The scripture today is Philippians 4, verse 2 to 7. I urge you, Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, as Dave and Arlene have been noting, today is our anniversary Sunday, 109 years. Wow, that's a long time, right? 109 years. Weston has changed over 109 years. The city has changed. Our country has changed over 109 years. But here we are. We still do our ministry, we still attempt to serve this community and be a light here. So we're part of a long history, past, the present, and the future to come. So we give thanks for that. We're talking of today the title, The Gospel for People in Stress. Anybody ever experienced stress? Some of us experience stress even today for various reasons. You know, one of the stories of this place was when they were building this newer sanctuary. This is the new sanctuary. Back in the 40s, they were building during the war, and they ran out of nails because you just couldn't get nails. And so you can imagine you're in a building program and you don't have any nails, right? Things pretty much come to a pause, and that's it. And people rallied together and started praying, and sure enough, through various avenues, the Lord answered prayer, and the nails came, and the place was built. But I'm sure at the time that was a bit of a stress. But on bigger issues, we also experience that stress. So we ask today, what does the gospel, what does the Paul's writing in the epistle say to us in such situations? And certainly in the day, they knew stress. Paul was in prison when he's writing this epistle. The Christians were under attack through the regime of Nero. Many, many, many Christians suffered death during his time. It was a really foreboding time. And then not only that, there were internal divisions within the church, which verses 2 and 3 talk about. It was a stressed time. And so in stress, we can throw up our hands and wonder, well, what's going on? That can be our experience today. We can indeed play the part of victim. That, you know, life is out to get me and I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed and I may feel like I'm a victim. But what the gospel is always saying, that we are not to play the part of victims even during the time of stress. So when we hear that language, you're a victim and the world's out to get you, then there's probably another source rather than a divine source that's bringing that to our mind. We are called to live victorious. John says that we are overcomers. So what does this passage have to say in light of that? Text begins, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. And I would say, just on this as we begin, one of the techniques that Paul likes to use is we think of him always as building this really logical statement, like the book of Romans or so on, and it's like a thesis. But actually, often when he's writing, he's presenting a picture, and it's more of a pictorial narrative that is being presented. And I would say in these verses, 4 to 7 particularly, that is the case. He's presenting a picture to us to evoke some responses of trust and confidence. And we're going to break it down, but essentially, we want to think of it in terms of how is this passage impacting me at an emotional level, a feeling level, and at a mind level. What is it pouring over me? Just like you were looking at a great piece of art, if you'd looked at one of Sylvia's pieces and really studied it, what is that saying? One of these big ones up here at the front. I mean, she's trying to communicate a message. It's not just flowers. So we keep that in mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Or as N.T. Wright says, celebrate. You can translate rejoice with celebrate. We could say celebrate in the Lord always. Again, I will say celebrate. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Philippians is known as an epistle of joy. So he uses that word for joy here in this book more than in any other. So he uses it 14 times, that word joy, just a short little epistle. So he's trying to encourage the Philippians, even though they are in stressful times, even though I'm in jail when he writes it, we can still have a mood of celebration and joy. Wow. Be wonderful if we can actually embrace that, wouldn't it? So how can it be defined? One of the commentators that I like, Gerald Hawthorne, says, joy is describing a settled state of mind characterized by peace. So we could underline that word, peace. An attitude that viewed the world with all of its ups and downs with equanimity. A confident way of looking at life that was rooted in faith. We could underline that. That is, in keen awareness of and trust, underline it, in the living Lord of the church. So it talks about joy, it talks about peace, it talks about faith, it talks about trust. All of that is the picture that Paul is presenting when he says to rejoice or to celebrate. Can we have a sense of trust and confidence in God when life is going in a strange direction and we don't like it? It may seem like it's getting out of control. Can we give it over to God and trust and depend on Him? So that is a definition that maybe we can think of. So it is not just a mood. It is not just an emotion. It is not just how I'm feeling. Rather, it is a confidence that God is for me. God is for you. Paul says in Ephesians that we were chosen before the stars were born, before the earth coalesced. We were in God's mind. We were chosen. We are adopted in Christ. It's beautiful. We are sons and daughters of Christ, of the Father. Can we place our trust and confidence in Him, which transcends all the circumstances? So that's a question. And it's a characteristic that we are invited to have, joy. Karl Barth says, joy in Philippians is a defiant nevertheless, which Paul sets like a full stop against the Philippians' anxiety. Nevertheless, you're in a situation maybe with your family. There are tensions at home. Nevertheless, situations with your bank account and the money, you're not sure where quite coming from. Nevertheless, we can be in health situations and we're not feeling that great. Nevertheless, we can trust. Nevertheless, we can depend and lean on God. That is the sense of joy. So there's the first characteristic. There's two characteristics that Paul is talking about in this passage to characterize Christians. Christians, we are supposed to be characterized by joy. Wow, that's a pretty good thing. People that you know who aren't believers, if you said, wow, come to know Christ, and it's a life of joy. Lots of people are interested in joy. People want joy. People want to be happy. Paul is saying that's the case. I like a statement by Chesterton, who was influential in the conversion of C.S. Lewis. And he writes this at the end of his book, using older language. Man is more himself. Man is more manlike when joy is the fundamental thing in him and grief the superficial. Melancholy should be an innocent interlude, a tender and fugitive frame of mind. Praise should be the permanent, pulsation of the soul. Isn't that interesting, don't you think? We're going to experience some times of grief. We're going to experience some times of melancholy, but they are fleeting, Paul says. Rather, it's praise, it's joy that is the pulsation of the soul. That's how important joy is to be in our lives. So Paul begins this picture with the word joy, with the word celebration, and this is to characterize our lives. We might say, well, hey, I'd like more of that. I'd like more joy. So where does Paul go from there? How does that maybe become more of our lives? The second characteristic is gentleness. So he says our lives would be characterized by joy, and then on the other side, by gentleness, which I think is also attractive. You probably want joy, but gentleness is also something we probably want, to be respectful, to be not demanding all of your rights, to be peaceable, courteous. And we note it's an attitude with all people, not just Christians, with all people we are to be gentle, to be mellow, to be moderate. That's the word for gentleness. And I would say such a spirit frees us from a lot of negative energy. When we are uptight, when we are reacting, when we hold on to a lot of resentment, that starts to bring us down. That kind of negative spirit hurts us when we're like that. Rather, we're called to be gentle with one another. Indeed, gentle. Gentle with your home, folk in the home, gentle with people at work, gentle with your neighbors. That's what Paul is inviting us to. Gentleness. Our world isn't very gentle, is it? We've been looking at the recent election in the United States. We would not say the candidates were gentle with one another, right? They were very much on the tack. It's me trying to bring you down and the other side trying to bring you down. It's all negative style of interaction, and Paul is saying that's not the way for us as Christians. Both candidates were claiming to be Christians. I'm a Methodist. We heard that. I went to the church downtown in New York. Both were claiming that reality. Norman Vincent Peale, he was the preacher for Mr. Trump. So we can claim it, but do we know and do we experience that gentleness? So these are two characteristics. So do we want joy and do we want gentleness? Probably. Those are good things, right? We'd like to be known by those. Be great if my life was shaped by those, your life. Well, that's the painting that Paul is beginning to paint. So that is based then on two affirmations. So we have these two characteristics that Paul talks about from being in jail. And then he says there are two affirmations, and we'll read this text. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. First affirmation, the Lord is near. He's near in time. He's near in space. A God who is in solidarity with us. A God who is for us. In all of our experiences, the Lord is near. That's such a beautiful statement to affirm. God is with me. God is with you. In all the stressful situations you may find yourself in. The Lord is near. In time, in space, the Lord is near. He's with you in whatever situation. A couple of years ago when Violet was born and she had trouble with her heart. It was quite a big, big problem. It was very encouraging for our family to hold on to the fact that the Lord is near. The Lord is with us during the stressful times in the hospital, and so on, and you and your situations. The Lord is near, Paul says. Just a little phrase. Greek is just four words, just the Lord is near. He's there. He's in solidarity with us. God is for us. He's for you. He's for me. The Lord is near. So that's the first affirmation. Second affirmation, we jump ahead. The peace of God will guard our hearts. So the Lord is near, and the peace of God will guard us. Interesting, we hear that phrase in English, the peace of God. It's actually the only time that phrase is used in the entire New Testament. the peace of God. And what is so beautiful here is we are invited into God's peace, His tranquility. Can you imagine? His equanimity, His calm, the very calm of God. Paul is saying we are invited to enter into that calm, the peace of God, His peace. So His peace, His shalom, His harmony for my life, the Old Testament word for peace, not just an absence of warfare, but full peace in my life, full peace in your life. So here we are in a church and we have a ways to go financially before we get to the end of December. We look to that in the midst of the peace of God. It's not about us getting uptight. It's not about us getting anxious and start pulling out our hair. Oh, I need more money. I need more money. We need more money. We do. But it's the peace of God. Sometimes Christians can be more uptight than anybody else in the whole world. We get uptight about the church. It's not our job to be uptight about the church. Our job is to experience the peace of God and to know Him and to radiate His love to other people. God will work these things out. That's the image for us. So it's lovely. So can we move into the peace of God, His peace that will guard our souls? Here he uses a military term, guard. And guard is Philippi. The town of Philippi was a Roman garrison. Years ago, when I was with some students in that part of the world, we visited Philippi. And out when you look out over the plains from Philippi, it's totally flat. And one of the great battles, wars in Greco-Roman history took place. We know of Antony and Cleopatra. We know the response of Brutus. The great war where those individuals ended up falling, that took place right there. So one of the great wars in the consciousness of Paul and his writing took place right at Philippi. So he says, in the midst of all that, the God of peace, He will guard my heart, guard your heart. He will make it a fortress around His. That's the language. And they would have picked up on that because there were soldiers all over the place in Philippi. God will guard our hearts. He will be a sentry. Bunyan says in Pilgrim's Progress that there's one bit where he says, Mr. God's peace, He will guard the city of man's soul. That was his language. Mr. God's peace will guard our city of man's soul, woman's soul. He will be there for us. That was the image Bunyan used. And so that's the position that God has for us. That's two affirmations. The Lord is near. We need to hear that. You need to hear that. I need to hear it. The Lord is near for you and for me. And the peace of God is the second affirmation, and He will guard my soul. He will protect your soul, whatever situation you're in. That's how we need that. How I need to enter into the peace and calm of God. Wow. Eternal life will have that kind of dimension for us. We who are so stressed out so frequently will be able to enter into the calm of God. The peace of God. And we can get aspects of that even now, Paul is saying. So he's painting his picture here. Two characteristics of trusting, depending, leaning on God, and then these affirmations for you and for me. Which leads us, he's shaping, going, moving on. Painting is coming to a close. First of all, and we talked about it last week, it leads to a diminishment of anxiety. Merimneo is that Greek word, anxious, harassing cares, a low or a high-grade fear that we may be holding. God is there. This peace that He has diminishes this sense of anxiety. So Peter writes, cast all your care, that's the word anxiety, on Him, because He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on Him. We looked at the verse last week. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Anxious, the same word, care. Trust, depend, lean on God. His care, His peace will flood our soul. You've had situations like that. I have one from when I was just a child. I was 9 or 10, living back on Withrow Avenue in the East End. And Earl, my brother, 3.5 years older, he was going to youth group. Where's Laura? Laura, he was going to youth group for the first time. And I don't know about our youth group way back then, but I didn't know that. My mom and dad didn't know it. When they went out and didn't come back until it was really, really late. That was just the norm. We didn't know that story. That's what happened. And so I heard my parents, it was now past midnight, and my mom particularly is saying to my dad, Jimmy, where is Earl? Jimmy, something must have happened. Something bad's happened. And just this, I could hear it from the room just next door. And my heart just started flooding, you can imagine, with fear, anxiety. And I start praying, just this little kid. And I start praying, God, be with Earl. Be with my brother. And I'm going on and on and on. I'm really getting anxious and really upset. And then all of a sudden, I hear a little voice in my head, Alan, it's okay. And peace really just flooded my body. I could actually feel it just radiating through my body, just a little kid. And you know what? I said to myself, okay, that's good. And I just went to sleep. And sure enough, later, about an hour later, Earl comes in. My mother talked to him in the morning, but nothing changed about anything. That group, one of my first dates, can I just keep telling stories? My first date was with a young woman, Linda, in my church, who now lives in Washington somewhere. Linda. We go out, my brother and I, with Linda and her sister, Janice. If they're hearing this on the internet sometime, I hope the story's okay, Linda, Janice. Anyway, we go out and we have an innocent, nice time, and we're at the church. My church was on Danforth Avenue at Donlands. It's now about 3 o'clock in the morning. How we got there, I have no idea. Then we had to walk all the way down to my house, our house on Withrow and Pape, to get the car so we could drive them out to Scarborough. Well, you can imagine how long that took. Well, it was around 4 o'clock in the morning we got them home. The next time I see Linda's mother, she just takes a strip off me. As if I'm driving. I have nothing to do with anything. It's Earl's fault, right? She says, Alan, you never take my daughter out again that late. I mean, it goes on and on and on, right? I don't even know why I'm telling those stories. Why am I doing that? Seriously, why am I doing that? The first story was, what was it? Oh, yeah, right. Me as a kid. Peace. Well, you know what? I didn't feel peace the second story. First story, I did. All right. That's the kind of peace that God wants to give us. And it's real. It's real. God there for you and for me. That's what Paul is saying. And how does it happen? For Paul, it happens through prayer. This is the key. This is the critical piece. And so Paul in verse 6 uses 4 different terms here. 3 for prayer. Prayer, which actually starts with the prefix for, towards God. Prayer is towards Him, trusting in Him. Then there's the word supplication in NRSV, and then the word requests. They all have a different nuance, but it is all shaped by the word thanksgiving. All of this prayer is to be done in an attitude of thanks, a sense of confidence, a sense of trust. The anxiety goes away as we go to God in prayer. So the antidote to anxiety is prayer. Paul is saying, from jail, for a church that is in a very tense situation. And know what he says. Bring all of these requests and let it be known to God. Let it be known. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known. Have a conversation with God. Talk with Him. Whatever is concerning you is a concern for God. That's what Paul is saying. Let it all be known. So it's not like he's looking at your life and saying, okay, this I think is worth praying about. That I'll listen to, and this I won't. If it's a concern for you, it's a concern for him. Let it be known, Paul says. And so we are invited to bring all of our concerns to God. Whatever it might be, have a conversation with God. There's a gospel song, it's an old song, Dave, you'll know it, and it goes, now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and we will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer wheel turning, then you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Man, I used to sing this at Massey Hall years ago. What a great song. We heard the Oak Ridge Boys. Didn't they do this song? They did this song back at Casino Rama or Casino, one of these casinos, down in Niagara Falls. You know, I used to think this was just a cute little song. Let's have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and we will answer by and by. Hey, it's kind of a cute song. It has a rhythmic motion. It's fun to sing. But you know what? That's true. It's totally true. When you're uptight, you go have a talk with Jesus, a little talk with Jesus. You phone heaven, you get Jesus on the line, and you have a conversation with him. He wants us to do that. Let it be known. And when we do that, he will hear our faintest cry. So if we don't do it, now that's up to us. But Paul is saying that's the direction. That's the direction so that we will know his peace. Have a conversation with him. Give him the day. Give him tomorrow. And go out and trust and walk in that. And then he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's a word that it just says it blows it away. His mind is so great. His heart is so great. It surpasses anything that we can think of. Anything that you think would give you peace, God is thinking about even more. That's what Paul is saying. And it covers both our heart, our emotions, and it covers our minds, which are our thoughts. My heart, my mind, his peace for you, his peace for me. And then in verse 9, it just flips it around, and he says, the God of peace. Before we're talking about go to experience the peace of God, now it's the God of peace, verse 9. The God of peace will hold us and strengthen us, keep us firm and fast in the faith. So all of this painting leads us in a direction that God is there for us, a painting which is calming so there's less anxiety, and one where we know his peace through prayer. So what it means for us is we're all invited to engage in prayer. Whatever kind of praying you're doing, keep doing it. Double it up, man. Triple it up. The more you pray, the more I pray in this conversation with God, the more I will experience his peace, the more I will experience freedom from anxiety. It's true. It's really true. We have a group here who meets Thursday morning. We're our Cynthia and others, Rebecca, I don't know where everybody is, but man, it's a prayer time. It's beautiful. I walk in the church and I hear the prayers going. Roy, prayer. And it will free us from anxiety. That's the direction Paul is saying. That's what he paints for you and for me. I pray that we'll hold on to that. Man, I want God's peace. Pray for that every day. Be with me this day. Help me to experience your calm, your equanimity, your peace. Just receive that. And then you go out with that. And you share that with others. May that be the case for us as individuals and us for a faith community. Trusting, depending, leaning, engaging, certainly. Engaging in action. Station, Matthew are here. We need volunteers at Frontline. So man, if you can engage at some level in that, do it. The prayer will just release us to serve, to trust, and to be involved. And we pray that for us. We pray for next door, that God will just do his wisdom, his picture, which is bigger than anything we can think of, that he will be there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.